Well, this is our breakout session, and I had to kind of laugh at it being called that because my husband and I were teaching at a women's conference in the Tennessee State Prison for Women last weekend. Thought how they would love to have their own breakout session. They would have loved it. But I just want to start with a word of prayer. If some of you don't know me, I'm Nancy Cunningham, and I have absolutely no wisdom of my own to share with you, nothing apart from the Spirit of God. So let's go to Him in prayer and ask Him to guide and direct and lead our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your children, humble in heart and ready to learn. We know, Father, that You feed the hungry, You make the blind to see, You strengthen the weak, and we ask all of these things from You now, that Your Spirit would teach us, guide and direct us, give us wisdom for life, help us to make wise decisions according to Your Word. Help us, Father, to embrace the destiny and the plan and the love that You have for us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open, and I pray that You would help me to lay myself aside so that the Spirit of God can bring forth a message that young ladies can remember and use in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, girls, I appreciate you being here. It's an honor and a privilege for me to have a little bit of time to share with you and to open the Word of God together with you. I want to start by telling the story of a young lady that her story has meant a lot in my life. And this goes back to the 1940s in Romania. This is a story that you can read about that's put out through the Voice of the Martyrs. Romania in the 1940s was under communist rule. The Russians had come in after the Nazis had lost control. The Russians came in and they basically ruled the country with a very strong arm. Communism was the rule of the day, and Christians were persecuted. There was a young lady in the underground church at that time who had a wonderful children's ministry. She was teaching Sunday school in homes and in underground church meetings. She was passing out Bibles and things like that, and she had a very successful ministry with the children. And one thing we know about Satan and one thing we know about communist-type governments, sometimes they'll let the adults go and do what they want because the adults will soon die off. But when you start ministering to little children and trying to bring children into the body of Christ, it is a cause for persecution. And so the police, the secret police, decided that they needed to do something to stop this young lady in the ministry and the effect that she was having. And they heard that she was soon to be married. And so they decided that they needed to arrest this young lady and imprison her and to have the greatest impact and the greatest threat to other Christians who would see what was happening to her. They decided to arrest her on her wedding day. So she didn't know this, and as any young woman anticipates that great day, the day of her wedding, she did all of the adornment and got herself ready and put on that beautiful dress that she had thought about wearing for years and years and went to the little area where they were to be joined. And just as she and her husband were joining hands and the marriage ceremony was taking place, the secret police broke in to the wedding to arrest the young lady. And the thing that's so amazing about this story is she saw them coming in with the chains and with the handcuffs, and she held out her arm, and she said, "I thank my heavenly husband, I thank Jesus Christ, my heavenly husband, for this jewel of suffering that He has given to me on my wedding day." And they handcuffed this woman, and they took her off to 5 years of prison. And I've often wondered, what was it about this woman that she was able to have such a strong faith at that moment of time? Because, you know, she wasn't planning on that. She was planning on being joined with her husband. She was planning on the I do. She was planning on the ring. She was planning on the honeymoon bed later that day. And yet in that moment of time, her destiny, the plans that she had for her life changed. And the plans were that God had given to her that day were suffering and persecution and tears and prison, and yet she embraced His plan. She submitted to His plan. And I think the reason was because her heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, was more real to her than anything else in this world. And she was just a young woman like many of you here. And we are the bride of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. This is probably something that you've heard taught before, that anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is a bride of Christ. And there is a wedding day that is going to take place. Revelation 19 talks about it, verse 7 through 9. I'll give you a little bit of time to get to that passage. But I want this to become, hopefully in this class today, not just a concept or something that you look forward to in some future happening, in some future day when we get to eternity, but something that is a reality to you, so that you embrace your destiny as the bride of Christ, so that it changes the way that you think and the way that you act and the way that you conduct your life. Because it should. I mean, when you think that the hero of this universe, the creator of this universe, the savior of this universe wants to have a bride-groom relationship with you, that's an amazing concept, because he loves every single one of us as if there was only one of us. Revelation 19 talks about the wedding day, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Are you the bride of Christ? If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his bride, and that eternal wedding day is coming. And it says that we should rejoice over this. We should give glory to the Son, to the Lamb of God. And it says that we should make ourselves ready. Has anybody in here ever thought about what your wedding day will be like? Yeah, I remember like being 6 or 7 years old and playing with my little friends, you know, out on the street, and we're like all sweaty and grubby and, you know, playing in the dirt and things like that, and we're talking, well, I like you so much, I want you to be in my wedding. You know, and you start talking about something that's happening way down the future. You're like 6 years old. But we think about that. Well, this passage tells us that every single day in our spiritual life, we need to be making ourselves ready, preparing ourselves for that eternal wedding day. How do we do that? The things that we think, the words that we say, the way that we spend our life are all preparations preparing us to be a beautiful bride. Nobody wants to be an ugly bride. Nobody wants that. I heard a pastor who had done many, many marriages before. He said, I have never seen an ugly bride. I've seen some that were pretty close, but I've never seen an ugly bride. So that's the day when we look our best. Well, how do we make ourselves ready? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We obviously only have one class, and there's many things that we could talk about in making ourselves ready, but obviously sexual purity is a big aspect of it. And this is something that is a hard thing to overcome, and it's a great thing to strive for. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 talks about purity. It says this, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That's going to be our main verse because it's a very succinct statement, a very strong statement. And the main command in the statement is abstain from fleshly lusts. It's a simple command. Everybody understands what it means. Fleshly lusts are anything that gratify our body, that gratify ourselves, that give glory to ourselves, that we reach out for to bring pleasure into our life, but we bring pleasure from the wrong place. Those are all fleshly lusts. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be trying to get fame and attention and glory. It can be things like flirting just for the sake of, you know, having a little bit of a fire going on, but doing it for the wrong purpose. And obviously it can be sexual sins like lesbianism and premarital sex, extramarital sex, and things like those. So this is the command of the verse, abstain from fleshly lust. As the bride of Christ, those things should have no place in our life. You know, America today is very different than it was years ago. America today is very different than it was centuries ago. And even America today is very different from many, many other cultures in the world. Most cultures in the world, it is a very honorable thing to go to your wedding day as a virgin. And decades ago and years ago and centuries ago, even in America, not that we're that many centuries old, but that used to be a good and a proper and an honorable thing that women in America strove to attain, to arrive at their wedding day as a virgin. The standards have changed. Now it's not that big of a deal. If you watch TV or you watch movies, everybody's sleeping around. It doesn't matter whether they are married or not. But that's not the standard that God gives to us. And that's not the standard that we should have as the bride of Christ. Because if we're just involved in fleshly lust, we're not preparing ourselves properly for that eternal wedding day. So this is the standard that Peter tells us, abstain from fleshly lust. Now, oftentimes God just tells us things and this is the way it is and we just have to trust him and believe him. But in this verse, I think he actually gives us three things or three reasons why we should abstain from fleshly lust. And I love all of the reasons because I can see that they are true to life. What's the first word in this verse? You can talk. Okay.
Dear.
Dear? What is it called?
Dear friends.
Dear friends. Okay. Does anybody else have a different translation?
Beloved.
I like the translation beloved better. Because beloved implies that we are the beloved of who? Of God. We are the beloved of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says that we are in the beloved, and in the beloved we have all spiritual blessings. And this talks about love. This talks about romance. This talks about being a precious and valuable thing in God's sight and to Jesus Christ. If somebody calls you his beloved, think, man, you really love me. And this is the love of Christ for each one of us. And because we are his beloved, we should abstain from fleshly lust. You know, when you think about what he did for us, he initiated a love story at the cross and everything that led up to the cross. He left the glories of heaven. He took on the form of a man, the form of flesh. He lived as a poor little boy in a village, growing up like any other little boy. He set aside all of his divine attributes and the glories that he had in eternity to live a normal life. It says he became poor that we might become rich in him. And then the Passion Week started. He was betrayed, he was arrested, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was caused to carry that heavy cross until the nails were driven into his hands and into his arms, and he hung upon a cross. And for 3 hours, he bore upon himself the darkness that was separation from God, the darkness that was sin. And who did that sin belong to? It didn't belong to him. Whose was it?
Mine.
It was mine. It was mine. I'm the one that drove the nails into his hands. You're the ones that drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. And when he hung on that cross, he was thinking of you. And you know what he was thinking? I want to marry that girl for all of eternity. So because of the love of Christ, we should live as the bride of Christ. We should embrace the purity that he deserves our life to give to him. Let's look at a passage that talks about the love of Christ. There are many things we could go on and on about the love of Christ. I remember one time as a young believer, I was in Westside Bible Church under Pastor John Miller, and I was just dating my husband. He's the one that led me to the Lord, and he led me into Bible class, and we were doing a communion supper, the Lord's table. And as the pastor was passing the elements, he said, "Take this element and think about the love of Christ." He said, "It's something that you can think about for days and days and weeks and weeks." And I thought, I can't. You know, I could think about it a little bit, a few minutes, but that's all the understanding of the love of Christ that I had in my little soul at that time because I was just a new believer. But now looking back at that 35 years ago, I agree totally with him. I could sit and muse on the love of Christ for days and days and days because it has engulfed my whole life. And because it has engulfed my whole life, I want to embrace it. It is something worth living for and living in. And nothing else is worth living for and nothing else is worth living in. But let's see what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us about the love of Christ. Would someone like to read verse 14 and 15? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15.
I'll read it.
Good. Okay. Thank you.
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Okay. This says that the love of Christ controls us or compels us. It's like if you take a can of Coke and you shake it up and you pop the top, what is that Coke going to do? It's compelled to spray all over the room. That's kind of the picture that this word compel has. And the love of Christ should be so real and so great in our life that it compels us to live for something. What is that? What does this passage say that we should live for? Yeah. Yeah, not for ourselves, but for Christ and for other people because we love Christ. So that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So because we have the love of Christ in our life, because he has initiated this love story with us, and he is writing a story and including us, we are to show that love of Christ by living for him, by living in purity, by living in service, by living with a burden for the lost and the hungry, by living with a burden for other believers, our sisters and our brothers in Christ who need encouragement and need uplifting and need friendship. So bottom line, what does this have to do from abstaining from fleshly lust? You have something far greater to live for than what the rest of the world has to live for. You know, if you walk in an airport, if you walk in a school, if you walk in a mall, you see women who are adorned and dressed in such a way that it's like everything about them is saying, I want sex. Anybody seen that before? Yeah. Everything about you as the bride of Christ should be shouting to the world, I want Jesus. I have Jesus and I want more of him. There should be a difference in our life, because the world lives for nothing and we live for something, and it's something that is so great that it should compel our life. If you are living full of the love of Christ, you will have purpose, and that purpose is far greater than just finding the next boyfriend and going out and doing something with him. An illustration that I love to use is two hands, because I love pictures. I usually teach it's hard for me to teach people that speak English, because when I say something stupid, they understand I'm saying something really stupid. If I speak in another language, only the translator knows I said something stupid. But I like teaching with principles that have pictures, because village people understand pictures a lot, and so do I. But we have two hands, and with one hand, we reach out, and what do we receive? We receive the love of Christ, which is poured out in our hearts and poured out in our lives. It's poured out through the Word of God. It's poured out through our brothers and sisters. It's poured out through the beautiful creation that we have around us and the way that he answers prayers. There's so many ways that God pours the love of Christ into our hearts. And we take that and we use it to beautify our soul. We use it to strengthen our heart. We use it to give purpose and intention to our life. But we have another hand. What do you think that other hand should be used for? Yeah, to reach out to others so that we become a channel that the love of Christ flows through. If we reach out with this hand and it ends here, we're a very small package. We're like the Dead Sea. You don't want to swim in the Dead Sea, it hurts. But if we reach out with one hand and we use it in our own soul to strengthen and soften and beautify our soul, then we have another hand that we can reach out to the world with, and we can be used by God for his glory. This is what the bride of Christ should do. A bride embraces the destiny of her husband. My husband has a wonderful ministry across America and across the world. It's not a ministry that I could have on my own. There's no way. But I get to be a part of it. God has given him a destiny, and I embrace him, and I embrace him as my husband, and I embrace his destiny, and we can do it together. Well, Jesus Christ has the greatest destiny of all, and he allows us to be part as his wife, as his bride. Embrace his destiny for your life. So that's what beloved has to do with this verse. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The second reason that I see in here is in the words aliens and strangers. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. Now, we've kind of touched on this a little bit already, but aliens and strangers means we are not of this world. It's not that you're this fluorescent green creature with, you know, antennas that go boing. It just means that we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are, by God's intent, to be different from the world. And you know, Amy, I remember teaching this at a Pennsylvania camp one time, and you were a lot younger. This cute little teenage girl, and she stood up and she said, you know, I love it that I'm different than all the other kids in my high school. I don't want to be like them. And I thought that was such a good emphasis on the class, hearing it from a young lady, because we do, as teenagers sometimes, and as adults, we sometimes wish we could just fit in with the world, just go with the flow, just look like they look, just act like they act, talk like they talk, and go where they go. Why? Why would we want to be associated or intimately connected or trying to emulate or follow the example of people who are living in the devil's world? It doesn't befit us as the bride of Christ. So we are to be different. My son, one of my sons, Cody, recently, about 3 years ago, joined the Marine Corps. And in 12 weeks' time, I saw this young man's life transformed from a selfish, self-centered boy into a man who is willing to die for his family and for the freedom that we enjoy here in this country. I'm not the only woman that has seen that. Lori has seen it. Margie has seen it. Some of you others here may have sons who have been through the military. It's an amazing thing to see. This is what is written at the Marine Corps Recruiting Depot. This is what is written as you enter. You are a part of a storied tradition. Be a part of the next chapter. That is true for us as the bride of Christ. We are part of a storied tradition. Our tradition goes back to the women in the Old Testament, to Sarah, to Rebecca, to Rachel, to Rahab, to Ruth, to Abigail, to all of the greats in scriptures that we can emulate our life after, that we can look to them as our example of a faith to follow. We are part of a storied heritage. We need to be part of the next chapter. And what I want you to understand from this principle is in your teenage years, it should be for you like boot camp. It should be for you like basic training. Because you are coming out of your childhood and you are headed towards your adulthood, and you have this 6 or 8 or 10 year period of time where you can concentrate on developing your life and becoming a disciple of Christ. Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. The adult life has troubles. The adult life has trials. The adult life has worries and temptations. Married life has all of those things. Married life is a beautiful union that you can enter into, a man and a woman, but it has trials and tests and temptations of its own. Now you have time as a single woman to put yourself through spiritual boot camp. Don't waste these years on the pleasures of the world. Invest them in your life and in your soul. You have time now to study God's Word. You have a weekend to come away to camp. Probably a lot of your parents would like to be here, but they have some other kind of responsibility that keeps them away from something like this. And you're free to come. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself in the places that you go, in the things that you read. Even in the food that you eat, take care of your physical body as well. Don't just waste these years on the pleasures of the world, because the pleasures of the world suck you up and spit you out dry. But God cradles you in His arms and strengthens you and cuddles you and helps you and prepares you for a future. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for blessing and for hope and for a future. And you have a chance in your teenage years to embrace those plans and to prepare for the future that God has ahead of you. Don't waste these years. Have any of you seen the book, Do Hard Things? Do Hard Things. Does anybody remember the author's name? Josh?
Harris.
Harris? Two twin teenagers who wrote a book, Do Hard Things. If you've never seen it, I would encourage you to get it and to read it, and to apply the principles that they teach in that book. It basically says what I've just been telling you. Don't waste your teenage years. Do hard things. Have some goals out there in life. Have some things that you're going to attempt that seem beyond your capabilities and beyond your abilities, something that you have to draw on the strength of God to help you do. Do hard things. You know what one of them is? Don't get involved in fleshly lust and premarital sex. That's a hard thing. But do hard things. You can do it because you have the Lord of the universe on your side. So what does this have to do with it? We are not of this world, so let's not act like it. We have a far greater source for pleasures in our life than this world. Turn to Psalm chapter 16. Hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 2 because we'll come back to it one more time. Psalm chapter 16. And if someone finds that verse, go ahead and read it for us, please.
You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever.
This is a beautiful verse that I would encourage you to memorize and encourage you to remember in your life, because it appears sometimes that the world has all of the pleasures and that the world has all of the fun and all of the joy, but it doesn't. Those things are found at the right hand of God. And who is seated at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ. And he's our heavenly husband. We are his bride. So in him we find the pleasures and the joys of life. You know, Bristol Palin, who Sarah Palin's daughter, I remember reading an article about her a year or so back, and she said, if young girls understood the consequences of premarital sex, nobody would be doing it. There's some words from experience. She made the wrong decision, and she has some words of experience for other people. She said, nobody would be doing it. In other words, what she's really saying is, I thought there was pleasure and joy in this, but it ended up just being difficult consequences, bad results, and problems. Not that I would call her little baby a problem or anything like that, but you understand what I'm saying. She said if they knew the consequences, nobody would be doing it. Nobody would be doing it. So the pleasures that we need to seek after are at the right hand of God where Jesus Christ is. And I would just ask you, if you got up at 8 o'clock this morning, you've been awake for about 9 hours, 540 minutes over 3,000 seconds. This is a good test. During those seconds, during those minutes, during those hours, have you been embracing the pleasures of the world, or have you been embracing the pleasures that God has for us at the right hand of God? And that can be a real reality check, because what you're doing today, what you were doing yesterday, what you're doing today, you will probably be doing it tomorrow unless you change the course and the path of your life. And it's up to you to do. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Hope you're holding it. I'm not. I'm having to search through everything every time. So as the beloved of Jesus Christ, we have something better to live for than fleshly lust. As aliens and strangers in the land, we are to find pleasures in God and in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with him, rather than in the world. And then it says, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Every one of these are so important to understand, but perhaps this one more than any. Because the soul that God has given to us is an eternal, everlasting soul. And this soul can be softened by Jesus Christ. It can be strengthened by Jesus Christ. It can be used by Jesus Christ for his glory and his honor. It can be a thing of beauty if it's given into the Master's hand. But if we turn our soul over to our own flesh, and if we turn our soul over to the world, it does really ugly things to it. The world hardens our soul. The world destroys our soul. The world weakens our soul. The world empties our soul and leaves it dry. The last place you want to turn your soul over to is the enemy, the devil, and the world, and your own flesh. It doesn't belong there. Jesus Christ bought you with a price, and your soul belongs to him. I mentioned to you last week that we were in a women's prison. And it was the first time I'd been in prison. I was talking with one of the young ladies, and she asked about the prison ministry, and I said, it's actually the first time I've been in prison. She laughed, and she said, yeah, me too. The difference was I was going home. But I didn't know what it would be like, and as I was sitting in what they call the chapel area, and the inmates started to file in, If I could say one word that described these ladies, I would use this word, hardness. You could see the hardness on their face. You could see that life had beaten them up. And probably a lot of it was by their own decisions. But some of the stories in that prison helped me to realize how important just simple decisions are. There was one young lady who was married at the age of 20. She married a man. Her name was Rose. She married a man who had some kind of mental handicap. I don't know what it was. As soon as they got married, he started beating her. He had a one-year-old and a three-year-old from a previous marriage, and she went to visit a friend one day. And while she was visiting that friend, the house burned down, and the two babies were killed. She was given 20 years in the state prison because the court said she should have not left those kids with a man who was mentally handicapped. She said the court gave the man custody, and yet they held her responsibility, her responsible. A simple decision. I could have made a decision to leave my kids with a friend or with someone else, and they could have been burnt in a house fire. It could have been me in prison. But let me tell you something about this young lady. You know what happened to her in prison? She came to Christ. And now she's embracing life as the bride of Christ. And it's made all the difference in the world for her. There was another lady named Shirley who talked to me in tears. I mean, I could hardly have the conversation because she just kept crying. And she said she had gone to a friend's house. And there was some kind of activity going on in this house, probably drug-related, she didn't say. But she said she was not the guilty one. She was just at the wrong place. And because she was at the wrong place and the house got raided, she got taken along with everybody else that was doing the wrong thing. And now she's in prison. She has a grandson with a brain tumor. She has a daughter-in-law who's sick. She has another family member, a child who is pregnant. She wants to be with all of these people. She loves them, and she misses them, and she's like in tears in prison. What was her great crime? A decision to go and be with the wrong people who were doing the wrong thing. A simple decision that's totally changed the destiny of her life and the way that she lives every single day. These are tough things. There was a young lady in there about the age of some of you. Bobby Joyner was with us. She was playing basketball. He saw her playing basketball, and she was quite good. He said, maybe you can be on a team when you get out of prison. She said, yeah, my sentence is to 2059. There was a lady that came up to me. I had taught on forgiveness, and she said that class really meant a lot to me. My son and I have recently reconciled some problems that we had. She said, I've been here for 25 years, and I just got off death row. She looked like somebody's nana. She was just a little gray-haired, you know, innocent-looking lady. So what I'm saying to you is the world is a dangerous place. Don't play with fire in regards to your soul, because your soul is a precious treasure that God has given to you. It's the soul that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. Your body will die. That's not the big deal. It's the soul that will live forever, and that's what's important to Him. And He wants it to be a beautiful soul. Inner beauty is something that the Word of God talks about that all of us can have. As the external beauty fades, the inner beauty can be growing, but only if we hand our soul over to our Heavenly Husband as the Bride of Christ. You know, there's lots of things in here that I would trade with you girls. I mean, I'd be happy to trade Amy's hair for my hair, you know, somebody's figure for my figure, beautiful, you know, white smiles for teeth that have, you know, been there, done that. I'd trade all those things. It'd be pretty good trade. But one thing I wouldn't trade with you is my soul. Because over 35 years of being the bride of Christ, I have the love of Christ in my heart. And I haven't done everything right. I haven't walked a straight and narrow path all the time. I've had my own little, you know, side trips out in the devil's world, detours in the devil's playground. And they have injured my soul. I've had other people who have done things to me that have been very painful and very hurtful. But one thing that I have learned to do is to embrace the healing hands of Jesus Christ. And my soul is more precious than anything else in this world. I would not trade it with anybody else because I know how He can heal. And I know how He can take a soul and just use it and mold it like Play-Doh for His purpose and for His glory. So concentrate on your soul. Don't wage war against it. You know, don't turn a machine gun on yourself. Your soul is a precious thing that you need to treasure and you need to take care of. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23.
Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from your deceitful mouth and put deceitful speech far from
you. Okay, watch over your heart or your soul. These words are interchangeable in Scripture. It's not talking about your physical heart. It's not saying, you know, go out and do a workout every day so that your blood pressure's low. Talking about your spiritual heart, your soul, your eternal soul. Watch over it with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Is life flowing from your soul, or is it just a tiny little trickle? If it's just a tiny little trickle, it can be changed. It can be a river of life flowing through the Word of God and through a relationship with Jesus Christ, through a relationship with your heavenly husband. Embrace him as the bride of Christ. I'm going to give you four things, just practical things to put into your life to help you to abstain from fleshly lust. Obviously, remember that you're the beloved of God, you're an alien and a stranger in the land, and you want to take care of that soul that God has given to you. So think of the word DON'T, D-O-N-T, and I'm going to give you an acronym. Some of you have heard this before, but you'll probably hear it again, oh well. D is for decide. What I would hope that you would come away from today is a decision that I want to stay pure to marriage. I want to abstain from fleshly lust. I want to go to my wedding day as a virgin. I want to live my life today as the bride of Christ. I want to be pure. And why do I say make that decision? Because now you have the freedom and you have the clarity of thought to do it. You have the reasons before you here in the Word of God. You have the support of this assembly here. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you, I'm urging you, Maggie and these, Margie and Diane and Lori, they will join with me, and Lynn, urging you to keep yourself from fleshly lust. But you have to make that decision now while you can. Because sometime in the future, you're going to be in a place where that decision is going to be hard to follow through on. You're going to be with some guy that you love or some guy that you feel really attracted to. And he's going to initiate some things towards you physically that are going to make you want to do the wrong thing. And you might not understand it now or at the age that you are at, but sexual lust are some of the strongest temptations that there are in this life. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. You need to decide now so that when you are in the heat of the moment, you don't have to decide. You've already made the decision not to put yourself there. So decide. The next one is O for overcome. Overcome temptations moment by moment and day by day as they present themselves to you. Because if you don't, you get too close and you fall over the edge. So what do I mean by this? We all have thoughts that lead to things, don't we? If we think the thought, do we feed that thought? If we think a sinful thought, should we feed it? You can say no. No, we shouldn't. Because if you feed that sinful thought, what happens? It grows. So when we have a sinful thought, a lust in our mind or a longing or something like that, we need to confess it and we need to shed the light of God's Word on it so that we correct our thinking. And this can just be something as simple like, well, I think I'll wear this because of the way that it makes you look and you want the looks of men or something like that. That's already a sinful thought going in the wrong direction. Well, I think I'll go here or I think I'll do this. And it leads to more. So you need to overcome those thoughts, simple, one by one, moment by moment, as they come into your life. Because if you don't, you're just edging closer and closer and closer to a place where you will fall into a pit that you don't want to be in. So decide and overcome. The next one is the N. And the N is for never, 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 never. Go someplace that puts you in a position where you can fall into that sin. In other words, don't go to some guy's house when nobody's home. Don't follow him into a bedroom. Don't follow him into the back seat of a car when nobody's around. If you don't go those places, then it can't happen. Protect your soul in that way ahead of time, because you will be invited into those places. There will be the time, well, how about we just go park, you know, such and such a place? Say no. Just say no. It's easy to say. Can anybody say no? No. If you want to give them a reason, you can give them a reason. If you don't want to give them a reason, just say no. You can do it. But do it with some force and do it with some conviction, because the condition of your soul is at stake. And you as the bride of Christ need to live befitting of that position. So don't put yourself, never put yourself in a position where it can happen. And then T is for trust. Trust God. I remember as a young lady thinking, worrying, considering the fact that probably nobody would ever love me. I didn't see how it could happen. But somebody does. When Jean looked at First Chronicles this morning and all those chapters of begats, and you wonder why are all those begats in there, I think it's for young ladies. So that they can see all that begatting that went on, it's not going to stop now. It's going to continue. God has somebody for me to begat with. And he does. One of the verses that Jean covered this morning was that you have been created in your mother's womb for a purpose. The destiny for you starts in your mother's womb. And when God was knitting me in my mother's womb, he was knitting me for one man. He was knitting me for Jean Cunningham. And he put into my heart and into my soul and into my genes, the millions of genes that could have been mine, he put together me. And he put together me to marry him so that our destinies could be combined under God's purpose. And God knit you in the same way. You may know the man that he knit you for. You may not know him yet, but he's there. Trust God to bring him to you in the right time and in the right way. Because if you try to write your own love story, it doesn't have a good ending. Let God bring him to you. One thing my husband always says that I love is run your race, your spiritual race, as hard and as fast as you can, looking towards Jesus Christ and the author and the finisher of your faith, and glance around and see who's running with you. Because you want someone who has the same passion for Christ that you have, and the same love for Christ that you have, and the same purpose in Christ that you have. Don't get distracted and go off with the wrong person. Trust God. Now, obviously, this class touches some sensitive areas. And sometimes we fall in sexual sins, sometimes because we just didn't know, or we didn't take the proper precautions, or we didn't care. But remember that as the beloved in Christ, there is forgiveness. So that if you do or have fallen in these areas, it's not that you are blotched and soiled forever. There is always forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness that he gives to us is complete, and it's beautiful. And when he washes our soul, he washes it as white as snow. But you can start over again, and you can pick up and you can move on as the bride of Christ and desire a pure heart and a pure life. And this is what my prayer for you would be. Has anybody seen Alice in Wonderland? Alice goes to the Cheshire Cat at some point, and she says she's at a fork in her life. She says, I don't know which way I should go. And the cat says, well, where do you want? Or she says, I don't know which road I should take. And the cat says, well, where do you want to go? And Alice says, doesn't really matter to me where I go. And so the cat says, well, then it doesn't really matter what path you take. You're in a fork in the road in your life. If you just want to live your life for yourself and you don't really care about your adult life, you don't really care about your eternal reward, your destiny in Christ, you just want to live like the world, then you can take the path of the world. But if you do care about your destiny in Christ and you want to live as the bride of Christ and embrace that manner of life, then you need to take the path that he has given to us, to abstain from fleshly lust and to embrace him as our heavenly husband and to live every single day as his bride, as his beautiful bride. Let's close in prayer. And if you have any questions, we can take questions. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. It's encouraging, Father, that the Word of God addresses every area of our life, Father. Our soul life, our sexual life, our physical life, our spiritual life, our love life. You're interested in every aspect of our life and of our hearts. And Father, I just pray for all of us here because we all encounter different temptations, Father. And temptations can be very strong things. But I pray that you would help us to decide ahead of time that we want to live for you and not for the world and overcome temptations and trust you with the details of our life. I pray especially, Father, for these young ladies and just ask that the love of Christ would embrace them and that they would respond to that love with a life that is devoted to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.